And great to be back with you here on the broadcast on WTBN, visiting today with Dr. Waylon Moore. And Dr. Moore is known mostly for his writing of the New Testament Follow-Up. That's basically a book that you wrote, and you received your doctorate on the heels of that. And I guess that was over 100,000 copy seller back in the 60s.
It was in the 60s, yes. It really became a seminary textbook, and that's what opened doors where I could travel. Southern Baptist asked me to come and teach nurturing of new converts to their missionaries, because they were winning a lot of people, but they weren't keeping the people. And Billy Graham used to say, decision is 5%. Following up the decision is the 95%.
Dr. Moore, would you say that that's an area that we're continuing to fall short on in the body of Christ? I mean, again, you know, leading someone to Christ and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone, helping to lead them to a belief in the Lord, is really just the first step. But the church does seem to have a deficiency in being able to get one-on-one and disciple and mentor and grow disciples.
As a whole in the world, we're better than we were 40 years ago, when God really put this on my heart, and I wrote in this field, and I began to give my life in this field. But, yes, we have come a little ways, but we have a long way to go. For example, I find many pastors working with men, and they're, say, using an excellent book that's A Man in the Mirror, or some marvelous book written by an evangelist or layman, and they're going over chapter by chapter, trying to encourage the men, and with these bite-sized chapters, and this is good. This is 100% better than doing nothing with guys. But we need to get men in the Word. Eventually, the job of the shepherd is not to go to the green pasture, eat the grass, and spit it in the face of the sheep. The job of the shepherd is to teach the sheep to eat the grass. So the real issue is, am I teaching anyone how to feed their own soul? Now, that takes mentoring. Or small, you can do it in a small group. But the real issue, I must get the man and woman in the pew in the book between Sundays, where they're feeding their own soul, where they grow.
Well, let's linger there for a little bit, because I want this to be a practical time for those listening. And, you know, having someone of your caliber here is really a treat. So let's get into some nuts and bolts. I mean, one of the ways that you can do that, you've actually laid out a way that you can take a chapter or take a book in the Bible and actually go through it step by step. But you've got a method. Why don't you share that?
All right. This certainly didn't originate with me. It originated with Dr. James Gray, one of the founders of the Moody Bible Institute many years ago. He calls it synthetic Bible study, but it's really Bible reading. But I find missionaries respond to this, and pastors that I work with respond to this, and it's been a great blessing to my life. Here's the issue. You read a book through at one sitting, and you read it through every day for 30 days. Now, if you have to break that reading, then you start at the first and you read it. If you had to answer a phone call or do something, then you have to start at the first and you read it through. Like the book of Philippians, you can read it in 12 to 15 minutes. And you read it through every day. And after you've read it a few days, you start looking for specific things. So you're looking for one thing every time you read it. And at the end of 30 days, you will know that book better than probably any other book in the Bible. What if we did that with only one book a year? And we've been saved 30 years, at least we would know 30 books. But for the longer books, John MacArthur takes like the book of Gospel of John, and he reads 7 chapters a day, every day for a month, and then another 7, then another 7, and in 3 months, he's read John through 30 times, but in segments. Mm-hmm. But most of us can't read 7 chapters a day of anything. It's too demanding. So I encourage the reading of short books, the epistles of Paul, Peter, and John, and you read those intensively. And then you look for what it say about Jesus, what it say about the Father, what does it say about the Son, what does it say about sin, what does it say about the return of Christ, what does it say about people, what's the best verse in each chapter, what's the key word that you find used more than anything else in the book? There are a bunch of things you look for. I have
one of the things that you've taught me, and that is to paraphrase.
Okay, in meditation.
That's right. Paraphrase a certain number of verses in my own words. Mm-hmm. You know, so one would maybe read the first 12 verses of the book of Philippians, and then you would paraphrase those 12 verses with 5 or 6 words on average per verse, so figure that out.
Maybe 8 or 10 words per verse until you really master the method. The idea is you want to get it into your heart language. Now, of course, we've got a lot of modern translations that really talk like we talk instead of the King James, which I teach and preach generally from the King James because I memorize a lot of verses from there, and I'm very comfortable there. But I like the NIV, and I like, of course, the New American Standard, probably the ultimate from the Greek translation that we have. But there are many excellent paraphrase translations you can use. But you want to get it in your own words, one of the things, to eat the verse.
Yeah, one of the ways to actually incorporate it into your own heart and mind is to turn that around and write it in your own words and describe that section of Scripture.
And then pick out the most important word in a verse. And then ask 5 questions. Who, when, where, why, what, and how. And when you begin to ask questions, my librarian at our church at Spencer Memorial, it's now called Tampa Baptist Church. I'm not pastor there anymore, but it's now called Tampa Baptist. Anyway, she said, Dr. Moore, here's a book in our library. I'm throwing away every book that is 50 years of old or older that's not been checked out in 50 years. I said, well, that's a very good thing to do because you don't have room for the new books. But she says, you want to keep this one. And she gave me a book printed in 1711.
1711?
I could not believe it. What's this doing in my library, in the church library? It was 200 pages on Revelation 3:20, written by a Puritan divine named John Flavel. 200 pages. I realized I knew nothing about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I didn't know anything about the verse. Anyone who could write 200 pages, you know how he did it? He took the key words in the verse, behold. Why does Jesus say behold? What does he want us to behold? And you begin to ask questions about the words. Eventually, one thing I do with guys that I work with, I have them write out 25 questions on a verse of Scripture they memorize, using who, when, where, what, why, and how. And that's one way to do it. And they can dig into a verse that way. I have 50 questions I've written on Revelation 3:20.
Wow.
Contrary to what one believes, you have to know something to ask questions about it. The less you know about something, the harder it is to ask a question.
That's right.
But when we realize how dumb we are on the word, and we begin to ask questions, then maybe we'll study it and try to find out the answer.
Let's just linger a little bit on memorizing particular verses, too. You've got a couple of key strategies that you've helped me with as well.
Well, of course, the key, I recommend the Navigator Topical Memory System. Of course, you have the Bible Memory Association. You have a number of excellent organizations. I believe quality memory rather than quantity memory, that if you can memorize 2 verses a week, you can keep that up for 20 or 30 years. But if you have to memorize 7 or 10 verses, you can learn those, but trying to keep them reviewed is extremely difficult. Mm-hmm. So I want to pace with a guy that he can keep for years. Well, you know, 2 verses a week, that's 1,000 verses in 10 years. If you have 100 memorized, that puts you in the elite group of the 2 or 3% of all the Christians who've ever lived, if you could quote 100 verses.
Yeah, wait, could you just say that again? Because that's a staggering statistic.
If you could quote for memory 100 verses with the references, that would put you in the upper 5% or less of all the Christians who've ever lived. The majority of Christians who ever lived for centuries couldn't read or write. They had to memorize. And that's the way they learned. And they still learn all over the world by Scripture memory.
Now, help those listening and even help this interviewer. Why is it important to know the Word of God by Scripture and verse, and to have it internalized in our heart?
All right. When I talk about Scripture memory, I also mean to meditate, to chew up the verse, to take it into meditation by writing it out in your own words, asking questions about it, seeking to eat that verse. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me a joy and rejoicing of my heart. We have joy and rejoicing in the Word when the Word is assimilated into our life and we see the Word becoming shoe leather, and the Word becomes our mouth, the Word becomes our hand, the living Word becomes our life. And so we've got to get, and Scripture memory turns us loose where 24 hours a day we can be thinking the mind and thoughts of God. And then I couple that with meditation, seeking to apply the Scripture memory alone is not enough. We've got to meditate.
You've even taken that a step further as it applies to problems or demands we have in our own lives to find the verse that actually is reflective of that particular struggle in our lives and attach that to our own prayer life.
There you are. And, of course, there are thousands of verses, certainly hundreds, that are life-changing. I memorize verses because God puts them on my heart. But sometimes I was called to the bedside of one of my sons who was dying. And what do you do? Then the Lord began to flood my soul as I saw my son breathe his last. My little Paul died suddenly and at 28, and he was in bed there, and he died. And the Lord flooded my heart with Isaiah, and all their affliction, God was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, and his love and his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them, and he carried them all the days of old. Other verses indicating God's love and care, and he met us there at this time of death.
What a word for all of us, Dr. Moore. Thank you. And so I want to come back after this next break and talk about your family, your wife, Clemmy, as well as your son, Bruce, pastor here in Tampa, and also Martha, your daughter, who's a missionary for the IMB. And so we'll be back in just a couple of minutes on WTBN, Tampa Bay's Christian Talk.